Good morning. We've endeavored to study, let's say that differently. The leadership determined that the Holy Spirit was saying we should be teaching the characteristics of a godly man. And that is a series of messages that we embarked upon. This is our third month now. And we taught about being worshipers of the living God. And then we taught about being students or disciples. And now we're up to husbands. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you ladies all excited? You should be. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis, the first chapter. I want to read a couple of scriptures, say a couple things, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us. Turn to Genesis 1, picking up at verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to the likeness, our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of man, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Continuing in Genesis 2, chapter verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their host, and by the seventh day God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate it. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he'd call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed." Lord God, I pray that you would speak clearly to us, to our hearts and our minds, so that we can understand the picture that you've given us and the importance of the relationship between a man and his wife, between Christ and his church. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. First, let me tell you my credentials so that you know I'm qualified. I have a doctorate. What are my credentials? Frankie goes, "I don't know." Okay, I'll give you my real credentials. I got married in 1969, and I'm still married to the same girl. I have 6 children. I have 20 grandchildren. And to the best of our knowledge, they're all walking with the Lord. Certificates. We were talking about it the other day. My first dramatic role was as the Scarecrow in The Wizard of Oz when I was about 10 years old. And just like the Scarecrow, I didn't have any brains until I got a certificate. Certificates don't mean anything. You can buy them anywhere. fruit in your life means something. And so based on what God has done in my life, I stand before you, and we're going to talk about being husbands. Ladies, I want to speak to you for a minute. Young man, because we only have one young man. Young lady, don't tune out what the Lord would say, because if you're not married, or if your husband's not here or walking with the Lord, or whatever your circumstances, God is your husband. And the picture is the same. If you're not married, maybe you will be someday. If you're always a tough group. The first service, always a tough group, because some of you guys are actually older than me. Not many, but some of you are. And it's really easy to equate age with maturity, and there is some of that. And it's also easy to get to a certain point where you actually think you don't need to hear what God is saying to you. At 37 years of marriage, I know that I learn all the time, usually at 2 o'clock in the morning. But I learn all the time about my marriage. And as I read through the scripture and God kind of stirs me. And if you recall, when I spoke on discipleship a couple weeks ago, I charged you, older men and ladies, that if you're not being discipled, you ought to be discipling. And God gives you people to be connected to. Maybe you have children. Maybe you have grandchildren. Maybe there's a young fella on the job. Who knows? But listen to what the Lord would say, because it's from the scripture. Okay? So in Genesis 1, God creates mankind to rule. And he says, rule over the creation. Men, how many of you think you're charged to rule over your wife? I know she's sitting next to you, so you're not going to raise your hand right now. That scripture does not give you charge over your wife in that way. So to start with, we're not called to rule our wives like some dictator. In fact, if you remember, when Israel entered into the promised land, they had judges. Where did the judges come from? They were anointed by God. And then they got upset because they weren't like the other nations and they wanted a king to rule over them. And that really, really annoyed God, because God was their ruler. I mean, there's not that many places in the scripture that you can point to something and say, this upset God. This really got God's goat, if you will. But that's one of those places. So if we're not called to have a ruler over us as a nation, and that's a picture of leadership, why would you think that you're called in that same fashion? But you are called to lead. In Genesis 2, we have a reiteration of the creation in more detail. And God specifically talks about how man, the first man, was created. And how we have the body, the dirt, and then he breathes or he spirits into him, and the man becomes a living soul. And then God calls Adam and says, I'm going to bring the whole creation here. I want you to name them all. And he goes systematically through all the animals, and there's no one found suitable for Adam. Now, Adam, you all know that word. It means man. It's the or mankind. It's the first man. But in Hebrew, if you were going to say, hey, look at that man over there, the word would be Ish. And his wife would be Ishtah, or a woman would be Ishtah. So God says in, where are we? Lost my place already. God says about the man that no one suitable was found for him. He needed a counterpart. That word helpmate, you know what that means? Helpmate means like a reflection. God has a reflection for you. Jack, why do you need a reflection? You stand there and look in the mirror, and if you don't look in the mirror, you actually think you look a certain way that you don't. I'll tell you what, if I want to know what I really look like, I don't need to look in the mirror. I just need to ask my wife. She'll be fixing me and adjusting me and stuff like that. So man needed a helpmate, because it wasn't good for him to be alone, okay? He needed an opposite. He needed a counterpart. He needed someone to reflect. In fact, I would say to you, if you want to know your spiritual situation, if you want to know your spiritual maturity, don't tell me how many Bible verses you can quote. Ask your wife, or better still, let me ask your wife, how are you doing? Because I'll get an accurate answer. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians 11, please. Ladies, this is the chapter on head coverings. I'm not going to talk about head coverings. It's good. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. I can promise you that God is doing a fine job of being the head of Christ, and Christ is doing a pretty darn good job of being the head of man. But we men are not really doing that great of a job of being heads for our wives. Okay? 1 Peter 3. I'm going to run through a few scriptures here. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, how many of you have trouble believing that your wife is weaker than you? Nah, we could take them. We're tough. How many of you have a problem giving your wife honor? I said in the beginning that you were not called to rule over your wife. Mankind was called to rule over the earth. You were called to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of God. Oh, yeah, she was made for you, but she was not made for you to abuse. So if God created her, then she's his. And as we'll find out a little later, she's a picture of the church. And you need to be really careful, men, how you treat the handmaiden of the Lord. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, we're not going to read it. Y'all know it. Y'all got it memorized. Love is, love is, love is, love is. Okay? I want you to keep that in your head, because if you're going to follow after a scripture that says, husbands, love your wives, you need to know what love is. Now we'll go to the body of our scripture, which is Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Do you ever read parts of the scripture and as you're reading them, you're going, I know that, I know that, I know that. But you really don't know it. You really haven't got it. You haven't felt the depth of what it means. I think this is one of those scriptures. We could start at verse 22 where wives are supposed to do stuff. How many of you were walking with the Lord in the 70s? How many of you made your wives submit to you? How many of you know you never were called to make your wife do anything? And you're still not called to make her do anything because she's the handmaiden of the Lord. First of all, you can't make her do anything. I'm sorry, Frankie. I didn't exactly mean that, but it's true. Regina, submit to your husband. I can say that. You got to understand this. You don't have that ability. Remember, in the beginning, God perpetrated this holy experiment, as I like to call it. He gave you free will. He gave her free will also. And when you became born again, he didn't take it back. And he didn't make you her God. He made you her head, but he didn't put you in a position. You know, I'm Jewish. And I don't know what you think of Jewish people. I don't really care. But I could tell you that I don't know any Jewish wives that were ever physically abused. I'm not saying there aren't any, but I don't know of any. Because that's not the way we were raised. We were raised to honor our women. It's historical. It's traditional. It's because the Scripture teaches it. It's always taught it. Wives had always had rights. If you read the through Leviticus, you'd find that they had rights to some things that you might not think they had rights to. And if you didn't do them, then they called you before the elders and kicked your butt. Oy. You need to understand that God's attitude has been the same. He created you, and then he created her. He created her for you, but not for you to lord it over. He created her for you because you needed her. And you still need her. So, we'll pick the story up. At verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Wow. I want to talk to you about eight different points right here that I believe exist in this scripture. Eight things that we men are supposed to do to and for our wives. And you can keep score. I've said before, Judaism's easy because you got 613 rules and you can keep score. Christianity's hard. You got to go back to the king every day and say, what am I supposed to do today? But he also gives you some rules. And here's some rules, men, of how you're supposed to live. If you don't have a wife, it doesn't matter. This is a spiritual picture of the kingdom of God. So, gentlemen, the first thing that God calls you to do, you'll love this one, is to give yourself up for your wife. Oh, but I thought she was supposed to do stuff for me. Whoa. We're not talking to her. We're talking to you. You're first called to give yourself up for your wife. Philippians, the second chapter, we'll look at a whole bunch of scriptures. I don't have a whole lot of time, so I may just be jumping through some of them. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 7. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That about sums it up. Let's go home. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. By the way, ladies, don't take this wrong, but you know what? The Word of God was written to men. It doesn't make women second-class citizens or anything else, but it was written to men. Men, don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit. Gave himself for his wife. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. But if I don't tell her what to do, she's not going to do it. Maybe not. You have faith in God or not? Are you going to be Saul or are you going to be David? If Samuel doesn't show up when you think he's going to be there, are you going to create your own sacrifice and approach God as Saul, King Saul did in the story in Samuel? Or are you going to wait on God? How big is your faith? How big is your God? How much do you trust him? You trust him with your eternal position, but not your day-to-day stuff, because you might have to wait. Love is patient. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, men, but also for the interests of your wife. It says others. Have the attitude in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. I'm sorry, I didn't write this stuff. Ephesians 5. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I remember the first time that I gave myself up for my wife. She doesn't know. It wasn't when we got married. I got married because she's pretty. No, that's not true. I got married because my mom said we couldn't live together. And we said, okay, we'll get married. And then she said, are you sure you want to get married? Tried to talk us out of it. Silly. I didn't know what I was doing, did you? Maybe you did. Maybe you were a believer, but I'll bet you still hardly knew what you were doing. And it was still mostly about you. We can't help it. That's what being a Christian is, trying to get yourself off the throne and put God back on the throne. When you were born again, you only came to the position that Adam was in the garden. Now you get to choose every day. Will I follow God? Will I not? But there I was. It was something that happens generally between men and women in the bedroom. Cosmetics. Anyway, I remember going into the living room and crying out to God. And the Lord just saying to me, do you love her? And it's not about you. It's years ago. It's taken many years to work through my life and to understand that I'm to give myself to my wife and to give myself for my wife. That's painful. It doesn't fit in with the American concept, but I'm sorry. The kingdom of God, King James is not the original language. English is not the original language. The American way is not the original way. And God has ways. He has paths that he travels. You might be able to get to the same place he's going if you get off the path, but I can tell you there's a lot of thorns and stickers, a lot of brambles, a lot of ditches, a lot of difficult plowing when you're off the path. If you follow the ways of God, you wind up where God is going. And where he's going is good. John chapter 13. Verses 1 through 4. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come back from God and was going back to God, rose up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself to her. The first picture of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, is husbands giving themselves. I can promise you this, men. If you give yourself to your wife, you'll get way more than you ever could imagine. I speak from experience. So, the second thing we find in Ephesians 5, it'd probably be smart if I marked Ephesians 5 here. The second thing is that he sanctifies her. What the heck does that mean? Don't you hate Christian language? Oh, wait, that's actually English. You could look that up in a dictionary, as I did. And it means set apart for sacred use or to purify. Now, look, I'm going to tell you because I'm straight up. I'm not really exactly sure I know how to sanctify my wife. But I have set her apart for me, for the Lord. In Malachi, the third chapter, and I wrestled with using this scripture, so I'm going to use it a little different. In Malachi, the third chapter, verse 1, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." God wants to sanctify your wife, and he wants to use you, but that doesn't mean that you've got your hand on the fire. I use that scripture so that you would remember, brothers, that God is purifying you, and he does use fire. You may be an agent of that change in your wife, but primarily, you better be on your knees, fellas, because God's trying to purify her. And I would point out to you, if you stand close to the smelter's furnace, some of the slag might, you know, slop off and hit you in the shoe. As your wife is being purified, you may see some of the really ugly stuff rise to the surface. And you could react to that improperly. Or you could put your hand to the plow with the living God and live with your wife as a weaker vessel and help the Lord to sanctify her for his purposes. The third thing is you're called to cleanse her with the washing of the word. Now, some men think their wives are more spiritual than them. And I would tell you that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. I have no tolerance for our society's way of looking at things. I don't care if you think I'm a male chauvinist pig. First of all, I'm Jewish. I'm definitely not a pig. I could be a male chauvinist goat, but I'm not. I am a chauvinist, however. Go and look the word up. You'll find that a chauvinist is a zealot, and I am a zealot, but I'm a zealot for the living word of God. And if God's word says it, just because I'm not comfortable with it doesn't give me an excuse. Okay? So God has called you to the place of priest and prophet in the household. You are called to be the shepherd. That doesn't mean that your wife can't read the Bible by herself. It doesn't mean that she doesn't get revelation. But it means that you're charged with it. Turn to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Remember, this is a book written to you. It doesn't mean she can't read it. God gave you a reflection. He gave you somebody to help you. I don't know where I would be without my wife, but I could promise you I wouldn't be up here standing here talking to you. There is no doubt that the things that God has worked in my life to bring me to a level of maturity, he used my wife as an intricate key part to it. It's not good for man to be alone. Deuteronomy 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you." By the way, in our STIR class, we've been studying Psalm 119, and we've defined all of these words. And you'll find that a lot of those words, like law, doesn't mean what this word does not mean what you think it means. And you need to understand some of the Hebrew words here are different. Like law means instructions and teachings. So don't tell me you're not under the law. You're not under the law for spiritually gaining right standing with God, but it's silly to reject what the living word of God says to you. It's silly to not follow the instructions of the manufacturer when operating the machinery. That's not a good idea. Sorry, I'm a mechanic. "This is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going to over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and all your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." I want to stop there for a minute and tell you that's the great Shammai, and the word there when it says the Lord God is one, the word is echad, and it means one. And guess what? Back there in Genesis, when we were reading about two, man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one, it's the same word. Echad, one. God made you one as God is one. God formed man in his image, but it wasn't good for him to be alone, so he gave him the rest of the package. And then, these are the words which I am commanding you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You are supposed to have the Word of God running all through everything that you experience. And you may argue with me that the New Testament wasn't just written to men. I give you a good argument for that there because I know the culture of the time. But the Old Testament was written to men. You were commanded to do these things. It doesn't mean your wife's out of the picture. You know, that great Rabbi Paul, he told the women if they had any questions, they should ask their husbands at home. I guess he still wanted you to take that serious position of hearing what God's saying. Saying to you, and then use your echad relationship with your wife to make it really work. Anybody who knows my wife knows she's not beat down, but in her heart of hearts, she is so committed to what God is doing in our household through me. It's not a competition. It's a cooperative. Next, you're supposed to present her in all her glory. Not in all of your glory. In all of her glory. Definition of glory. Great honor, praise, or distinction. 1 Peter 1:7. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Faith results in glory and honor. If you're going to present your wife in glory and honor, you have to build faith in her. Oh, it's not my job to build faith in her. Really? You know why most marriages fail? What's the number one cause of divorce in America? It's not infidelity. That may result. It's finances. Number one. Why? Because you might be able to live under an overpass and have a six-pack of beer and some hot dogs, but your wife needs a nest. And when she starts being concerned, and by the way, I don't mean that she has to necessarily have a big nest, but she needs to be comfortable. I don't mean comfortable like, I mean comfortable like the rain isn't falling on her head and she's not expecting on the door. As much as is your within your ability, you can create a situation where your wife has faith in you. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. The woman looks to the man and sees a picture of what God, the Christ, is as a leader. I'm not making this stuff up. We already read the end of that Ephesians 5 chapter. Behold, I tell you a mystery. I'm not talking about men and women. I'm talking about Christ and the church. We have as high a divorce rate in the church as on the outside. I predict we'll have a higher one. Why? Because we're under the grace of God. And we've used the grace of God to put out the fire of guilt. So we can do whatever we want because God will forgive us. And that's an abuse of the Word of God. But it happens. Okay, now we come to a couple of other ones. I needed my wife's help on these. Husbands, you're supposed to present your wife to yourself with no spot and no wrinkle. How many of you would try to iron out spots? We would. And wash out wrinkles. So I had to talk to the seamstress about getting rid of spots and wrinkles. and I did not like her answers. I can tell you it takes a lot of diligence to clean out a spot. And it also takes a lot of care, because while you're trying to clean that spot out, you could set it in there. How many of you men, do your wives have spots in them? You don't have to answer that because you'll get hit. My wife had a lot of spots and wrinkles in her. It was baggage that she brought from her former life. Because not everybody has a nice childhood, and my wife didn't. But even if you had a nice childhood, you've accumulated soil from the world in which you live. And my wife also pointed out that sometimes spots can be internal. Wounds can bleed through from the backside. Brothers, don't wound your wife. Someone's going to have to clean up the spot. And according to Ephesians 5, you're charged with that. So spot removal is a diligent, systematic, careful procedure that will continue on throughout your life. Guess what? God's doing it to you. Isn't the Lord God removing spots from you? Isn't he ironing out the wrinkles? The iron's hot. How else can he get rid of wrinkles? It'll just stretch them out. The Christian rack. God is actively removing spots and wrinkles from his bride. Husbands, you're charged to remove spots and wrinkles from your wife. I can't tell you the details of how you do it. I know that some of the spots and wrinkles from my wife's horrible childhood, God used me to remove, mostly by loving her. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily offended. Present her without any spot or wrinkles. And my wife said, brothers, that there's other wrinkles that occur to the lady's face, and they come from worry. So help your wife not to worry. Again, I'm not telling you to provide the great American lifestyle for your wife. If your wife's walking with the Lord, she'll be satisfied knowing that you're a man of God, walking in faith, that you love her, and you're going to... I watched Fiddler on the Roof 2 weeks ago, and the tailor, Mortal Humsoil, the tailor, he finally gets up the courage to say to the father that he wants to marry her, and he says, "Your daughter will not starve." That's a great sales pitch, isn't it? I'd like to have the hand of your daughter. Don't worry, she won't starve. How many of you know that God provides for you, and he promised to provide for you? He said he'd never leave you or forsake you, but he also never said anything about your new car or your house. He said food, clothing, and a place to stay, and therewith be satisfied. How many of you know, even if you die, how many of you know you're going to die unless he happens to come back before we get out of here? And when you die, your life is not over. So when God promises you that he'll take care of you, he's not just talking about here in this fearful fallen place. He's talking about an eternal position. And I'm not saying pie in the sky. You'll have peace here on earth. You'll have harmony in your family. Husbands, love your wives. The next thing he calls you to do is present her as holy. Definition of holy: belonging to or derived from or associated with the divine power. Ephesians, the first chapter. I remember when we studied Ephesians, 6 chapters, 1 year, and we just skimmed through it. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Brothers, your wife belongs to the Lord. How many of you know that some of your appetites and the things that you care to do in the course of life can bring your wife into things that are not holy? I've made my wife follow me places that I ought not to have made her go. God has charged you to be the caretaker of your ishta, your helpmate. Present her holy before the Lord. Blameless. Blame. To hold responsible. To find fault with. Matthew 18. We don't have time to read that. You know the Matthew 18 story. I'll remind you. A guy is deeply in debt. He owes $1,000,000,000. And he begs the master for forgiveness, which, by the way, is what happened when you came to the cross of Christ. And the master, through the benevolence of his heart and his loving kindness, said, "You're forgiven." The guy was so happy, he went out dancing, and on his way down the hill, he met his wife, who owed him some money. And he threw her in jail, and he locked her up. And the master, we should read the end of this, because sometimes we think that the gracious living God never says any mean things to us. Verse 18 of chapter 18, "Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth, you shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if..." That's the wrong verse, isn't it? I'm in the wrong place. That's a good one, though. Verse 34, "And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed to him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart." Your wife is just a handmaiden of the Lord. She happens to be the one that God gave to you, but she's not yours in that sense. You have the keys to unlock all of these difficult places in your wife's life. And she has the keys to unlock your life. But you also have the keys to lock them up. So I'm not saying your wife won't ever do things that'll annoy you. I'm sure that it goes without saying that we will do things that disturb her. But we're called to be the men of God, to raise a standard in our household and to live as loving men. Going back, verse 32 of Ephesians 5, "This is a mystery, and it's great." I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. Brothers, God is the head of the Christ. The Christ is the head of the man. You are the head of the woman. I didn't like that as a young man. I didn't want to have to take responsibility for anybody else. My mom was quite independent and quite capable. My wife is quite independent and quite capable. But I'm still called to be Christ to her. How do I do that? How can you do that? I don't know. But I just gave you 8 points that you should be working on. And I would challenge you, men, to come to a place where you recognize what you're really called to do, who you're really called to be. The fact that our society doesn't accept these things does not change our calling or our responsibility. The great thing is, here's where the grace of God really, really works. When you humbly come before the living God and say, "God, I can't do that." He says, "I know, son, but here's some equipment. And by the way, I'll give you guidance. And I will never leave you or forsake you as you endeavor to demonstrate Christ to my handmaiden, the ishta I gave to complement and reflect your life. I will make it happen." Lord God, we men humble ourselves before you. We can't do it on our own. But help us to guard our mouths. Help us to guard our hearts from the enemy who would tell us that what you said is not true. You never call us to do anything that we're not able to do, and you always give us the power and the tools necessary. So, Lord, we humbly come before you and ask that you would empower us to be the men of God that we're called to be. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm sorry I went over. We have stir class. We'll give it about 10 minutes. And as always, remember to love one another.